John chapter 6. John chapter 6 this morning. Amen. Get those kids while they're young. Get excited about things of God. John chapter 6, verse 27. And the Bible says there, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord, and thank you for our church. That we can get together, Lord, and worship you. And we pray now that you speak to our hearts through your word. And Lord, I pray you use me to preach, bring to remembrance those things you've spoken to me about. And Lord, I pray for that one that may be here lost or not sure about their salvation. Lord, they see their need of calling on your name. And Lord, make their salvation real today. And Lord, I pray for each one that's here that is saved, Lord, that would be encouraged. Lord, through looking at your word, realizing what you've done for us, Lord, keep that foremost in our thoughts. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread of life, the title of the message, not too difficult one there to come up with. You know, this is a thing I want you to see, that there's no substitute for Jesus Christ. Only he can save us from our sins. Only he can meet every need, and only he can satisfy. And if you want to enjoy the fullness of life, you have to go to Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other satisfying, and I don't like to use the word thing, but there's nothing else that will satisfy like Christ. We've run to and fro and tried about everything like Solomon under the sun today to find satisfaction, and you're not going to find it apart from Christ. The enjoying the fullness of life. That's something that I think that that most people rarely or never really understand or never do enjoy that, the fullness of life and what God is actually talking about, you know, the fullness of life. And that's, you know, that's a life that's lived in fellowship and communion with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, when we're walking in that spirit-filled fellowship with the Lord, there's no substitute for that. I read this, and I believe this with all my heart, and I don't remember who wrote it, but just recently. And he said, you know, a lot of people, that God always leads us to a closer walk or relationship with him by just a little foretaste of what it's like. And a lot of people mistake the foretaste of that relationship with the whole thing or the rest of it. You know, and so we get little glimpses every now and then, but we could have a whole lot more, and I believe that as Christians that we could experience a whole lot more of what God's talking about, the fullness of life, than we do. And you know, and it has to do with our will and those type things there as we follow the Lord. But the way we relate to the Lord determines how he relates to us. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So the way we relate to God determines how he relates to us. If we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. You know, and he's not far off. The Bible talks about that in another place. He's not very far off. But if we would seek or desire to draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. There's not a problem with God. There's a problem with us. Most of the time. You know, a lot of times the people believe that the Bible is an outdated book and that it's not relevant for today. But if we took all the world leaders of the past and the founders of world philosophy and the founders of world religions All they could ever say is, I was. And Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive at this very moment. He's past history, present reality, and future certainty. We live in the present tense. We are living in the present tense. Someone said that the good old days are a mixture of a bad memory and a good imagination. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, in the life which I now live, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus Christ came to meet every need of man. The number one need, of course, being salvation. The bread of life, we'll illustrate that in a moment, but that He came to meet every need. No matter salvation, after salvation, a walk with God, a relationship, a deeper relationship with God. And that's why He said, and that's why He's called the great I Am. I was sharing with the church Wednesday night, and maybe I said something last week, I don't remember, but I'd seen a sign last week, and I remember this from the 70s, a lot of you remember it more, but where it said, Jesus is the answer. You know, they used to always say that, Jesus is the answer. And if you don't know the Lord, you know, you would say, well, the answer to what? If you know the Lord, you know He's the answer to everything. He's the answer for everything. That's a deep statement that He's the answer. He is the answer. He's the great I Am. In the text today, He said this. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, there's a lot of metaphors for Christ, and being bread is one of them. And that metaphor really carried a lot of weight, or really caused people in that day to sit up and take notice. Because hunger was a very real problem in life then. And hunger is a problem in the world today and in other places. Not most of us don't look like we're suffering too bad. Hunger's not a problem for us. We got the opposite problem. We could probably feed the world on what we shouldn't eat. the extra stuff. But in that day, listen, you know, day to day, your daily bread, in other words, your food every day, it was not a guarantee. They didn't have a grocery store on every corner. They didn't have Walmart and supermarkets and Quick Marts and Dollar Generals and all those things and food and neighbors with vegetable gardens that were giving their vegetables out to everybody. You know, hunger was a reality or a possible reality of everyday life. And so Jesus, when He said, I'm the bread of life, you know, that bread that resonated with the people, and they listened to what he was about to say. And just before He gave them this discourse on being the bread of life, at the very start of the chapter, He had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was a crowd. It was 5,000 people. They were hungry. There was nothing to eat, and he fed them with that. And of course, that he had a crowd there. And after that miracle, that drew another crowd. Because here's a guy that can meet a need that's an everyday need that we have and they had. And with them, life was a little more precarious because you weren't sure you were going to get, you didn't know where your next meal was going to come from. You weren't sure where your next meal was going to come from. And so He had a crowd that followed Him. And it talks about Him going across the lake and across the sea, and crowd followed Him over there. And I want to talk to you about a crowd, because there's a similarities between the crowd that followed Jesus and the crowd that we have today. And you know the thing about a crowd, I think that this is a problem in the world today as well. I know it's a problem. Jesus Christ can meet this need, by the way. He'll take care of this problem for you right here. But there's a loneliness problem in the world today. There's a lot of lonely people out there. And you know, you can be in a crowd of people and still be the loneliest person in the world. Way down inside, you know, you can be sitting in here in the middle of a group of people and still be a lonely person. And I think a lot of times people like crowds, or they see something's going on. Usually if you're somewhere and you see a crowd of people gathered up and it looks like something's going on, you know, you're kind of drawn to that. You know, people, advertisers, they've got a sale on, and used car dealers used to do this, or car dealers, they'd put those little flashy signs up and tie balloons on all the antennas, and they'd have those. Now you see those little inflatable things that are waving around, you know, because it's some action and it draws you. Something's going on, and I want to go to where something's going on, because way down inside I'm kind of lonely, and I'm just looking for something to do, something to see. And you know, and I think that's why people, listen, they have get-togethers, they have parties, they have cookouts. I'm not condemning any of these things. Don't take me wrong. I'm just saying, what's behind a lot of get-togethers, and why way down inside we have a desire, you know? And I remember, listen, coming up when I was growing up, or before I got saved. I mean, after I was grown up and I'd got saved and I was working, listen, I just lived for the weekend. Man, I wanted the weekend to get there. Friday night, man, the party started on Friday and ended sometime on Sunday. You know, and then we go to work all week, and what were we looking forward to? We were looking forward to the weekend. Why? Because we're going to get together with people, man. We was going to party. We was going to rip and run. We were going to have fun. We wanted to get with our friends. Man, listen, we were looking for something. And that's what's behind a lot of things, social events and picnics and parties and cookouts. We want to get people around because way down inside, there's a certain loneliness. It's the driving force behind the bar scene, behind one-night stands, behind affairs that people have. It's because there's something way down inside that's saying, listen, I'm a lonely person, and I've got to meet that need. I think that loneliness, to some degree, is a driving force behind the social media where people get wrapped up in so much. You know, we've got Facebook, and we can find out what everybody else is doing. And we can post things and pick, and we want to find out, and we want to go, and you know, we because people want to be accepted, they want to be included, they want to feel important, they want someone to show an interest in their life, they want someone to care. Boil it all down, they just want to be loved. Look at the terminology they use in the social media. I friended you. You know, you're friended. Which I guess is better than being unfriended. They do that too, I guess they do, don't they? Yeah. That look at the terminology. You're a friend. I'm a friend. And look how many friends I have. I have 253 friends. How many do you have? Oh, well, you've only got 120 friends, and that way I feel more important than you because I have more friends. I'm going to tell you what, you know how many friends I got? Zero. I mean, no, I got one. I got one friend. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's why I had to get on Facebook one time to look something up. And then the next thing you know, I got everybody wanting to be my friend. And I said, I got to get off Facebook because I don't want to tell you you're my friend, and somebody else, I don't want to friend you. And then somebody's going to say, well, the preacher down there, he's not my friend. I'm not going to that church no more because he's not my friend. I'm just not going to be nobody's friend. Y'all on the same plane. Y'all on the same plane. And then we got liked. You know, we liked that. You click a little thing on there, I think's how it works. I'm not real sure. I like it. So you put something on there, and all your friends can put on their like. And if they don't put like, then you click the thing that says, I'm unfriending you. See, it drives it, though. But what it is we want to be liked. We want to be a friend. That's why people get into, you know, with crowds, and the crowds like that. People are starving, not physically, but spiritually. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, some people say, well, I don't like crowds. But you know what? It's usually the same thing in reverse that's driving that thought life. Because when I get in a crowd, I might not be accepted. There's a fear of that. See, if I get in a bunch of people, there's a fear that I might be rejected. I might not fit in. And so therefore the crowd only accentuates the loneliness that I already have, that I already feel. And so you got the one group that doesn't want to get around the crowd for the same reason and an opposite view of it, of the same of the people that wants to get in the crowd, because way down inside there's a certain amount of loneliness and they want that loneliness to be met. But the Bible says, as I said, that Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Jesus saw the crowd that followed him. He had compassion on the crowd. He knew their hearts, though. And I want to look at just a few points, about four points, I think, that Jesus already knew about them, and he already knows this about us. Now, the number one point that he knew about the crowd that followed him was that they were hungry. They were hungry. Now, you know, hunger, that's an odd thing to explain. How do you know when you're hungry? Try to explain that to somebody. Well, I'm just hungry. You know, there's not a bell that goes off. Huh? We don't have a little alarm clock that goes off. Somebody said, well, my stomach growls. Listen, my stomach growls way before. I'm hungry way before that happened. It's like, well, I get a craving for food. That might be a good explanation. But, you know, you just know. You know, it's one of them things. I just know that I'm hungry. But here's the thing. Most of the world is spiritually starving to death and doesn't know it. Now, you know, when you get a craving, you get hungry for some kind of physical food. Sometimes you get a craving for something. You know, oddball thing. I don't know. It could be anything. And nothing really satisfies that craving except that one thing you crave. Now, but hunger in general, now you can, they say you drink a lot of water, stave off hunger. You get filled up with water where you don't feel like eating anything. But you have to meet that need, so to speak, to take care of that. But see, when we're spiritually starving, how do you know? There's a bell not going off. There's not a whistle that goes off for that. Now, what happens is, though, we're spiritually starving, but we're running around all over the place craving or trying to cram everything we can into our life, trying to satisfy something, which it's really a spiritual hunger, but we're trying to fill it with something else. See, if you're hungry, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to satisfy you. Food. I mean, that's it. You know, looking at a picture of a big old T-bone steak, that doesn't help you none. You know, I've done some fasting over the years. I've done some fasting at times, and it never failed. You never notice how many food commercials are on television until you've been fasting for a while. You get on about a 3 or 4 day fast, boy, you can just about, boy, pizza ads popping up on there. They showing you a steak, onion rings all stacked up on TV. And I told Sherry, we talked about, I said, you know, you ever notice how much food they advertise on TV? You know, when you're fasting, you do. But I'm going to tell you what, looking at a picture of the food doesn't satisfy. You still hungry. Matter of fact, you're probably worse. It's probably worse. And so what happens is we're running around out here in the world trying to cram a lot of other stuff in to feed a spiritual hunger, and it's not going to do it. It's like just looking at a picture of a steak when you're physically hungry. You know, what? Only thing that's going to feed a spiritual hunger is that relationship with Jesus Christ. God put some kind of bone in our head that tells us when we're physically hungry. He's also put a bone in our head that tells us when we are spiritually hungry. And, you know, you have to understand that. You have to see it. It's realizing it. Now, that's where most of the world's probably wrong. Now, look at the crowd in verse 27. It said this. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. See, the world, we're working ourselves to death for food that won't last. And that word food, we could include things, not just physical food, but things. We're trying to get all these things to satisfy really a spiritual problem with a physical, we're trying to satisfy that spiritual problem with something physical, and that's not gonna work. See, we can buy sleep, but we can't buy peace. We can buy entertainment, but we can't buy joy. We can buy a reputation, but we can't buy character. French philosopher Pascal wrote, all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact. They cannot stay quietly in their own chamber. They cannot stay quietly in their own chamber. You know, we can't get along with others because we can't get along with ourselves. We can't get along with ourselves because until we are in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. See, so there's a one word sentence that we could put over a majority of the world, all the lost world, and really over a lot of the Christians, maybe even the majority, and that one world is unsatisfied. Unsatisfied. We're not filled. We're not completely satisfied, not completely happy, and it has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, another thing we see about the crowd, they were seekers. And, you know, anybody can join a crowd and go with the flow. Jesus knew that, and the Bible says in several places there was crowds that followed him, and he wasn't impressed by the crowds that much. One time it said that he would not commit himself to them, to the crowd, because he knew the hearts, he knew all men's hearts, and so he knew what was there. But they wanted to see something sensational. But, you know, the odd thing is, up in verse 30, they said, therefore, unto him, what signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And they wanted to know, when they asked the question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What they're asking there in that question is, what can we do to please God? There's only one thing you can do to please God, and that's believe on Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ. That pleases God first. And there's other things that would come, but that's the main thing. But they said, show us a sign. Well, just the day before, he had fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. That's pretty impressive, you know, but that's the trouble. See, the flesh is never satisfied. We want to see something. See, today, if you came to church today, and I always wanted to do this, one of Diana's little nieces there, she asked me if I knew how to juggle. I said, no, she said she could juggle with 2 things. I said, well, I can do it with 2. I always wanted to do that. You know, juggling, I can't do it, man. But it'd be neat. You might be able to, somebody might be able to do it. But if I could get up here on, see, if I juggled today, if I came up on this Sunday and I juggled some balls, y'all say, wow, that's pretty cool. Well, next Sunday, you want to see me doing chainsaws. Huh? And then next Sunday, you want to see something else. You know, and it's got to be bigger and better and bigger and better. You know why? Because the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. And so when we're looking like for entertainment, do some miracle. Well, he fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's pretty. But they said, well, show us a sign. I just showed you a sign. You didn't believe. You didn't believe because of a sign. And I believe that's why we don't have the signs like that today. And so, it's the same thing. The flesh never being satisfied. It's what's driving the drug addict. He does the drugs, but it doesn't satisfy, and he's got to do the drugs again. And he's got to do them again and again and again. It's what drives the alcoholic. One drink's not enough. At first it is. But then 2's not enough. And then 3's not enough. And 4, and so on. And it keeps on going. It's what's driving the pornography industry. Millions of people addicted to pornography. Why? Because it don't satisfy. Looking one time don't satisfy. Looking twice doesn't satisfy. And looking a million times is not going to satisfy. It's never going to satisfy. But down inside, I'm craving something. I'm starving. I'm unsatisfied. Sure, because of your relationship with Christ. Listen, man, if you got a craving for a piece of bread, only bread's going to satisfy. Right? That's it. A generation after this was written, the Roman satirist Juvenal wrote that Romans longed eagerly for just 2 things, bread and circuses. He got it narrowed down pretty good. I mean, that's what the world we're living in today. Boy, you put food on, eats, you get a crowd. Man, that's all we talk about. Eat, eat, eat. Where are we going to eat? You can start out in the morning. I go hunting with some guys. We're eating breakfast in the morning. They're already talking about where we're going to eat lunch. We're not even done with breakfast, man. We hadn't even worked up another appetite. They're worried about where they're going to eat lunch at. Get people driving a car. I'll tell you what, you look under the car seat. What do you got? Old dried French fries and spilled Cokes and hamburger wrappers, and people can't even drive their car without eating food. Huh? I just might as well buy one of those one of those little hot dog stand trucks, man, and drive that around instead of the car. You got to eat, 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 eat. We always worried about what we're going to eat, and we want to see something going on. We got to go to some kind of thing, function. We got to have a function. We're going to this, we're going to that, we're going to this, we're going to that. We're going to the zoo, we're going to the circus, we're going to the carnival. We got to do it. We got to do it to satisfy something. Eat, drink, and be merry, the Bible says. I mean, like most crowds, This crowd asked a lot of questions, but they rejected the answers. Because of the third reason, they were spiritually blind. Number three, they were spiritually blind. Jesus said, listen, I'm the bread of life. And they thought that he was talking about physical bread. Later on, I didn't read the whole thing because it's pretty long, but he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Now, he was using that metaphorically. He wasn't talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but he was talking about, listen, when you eat something, you assimilate it. You grind it up, and it goes into your body, and it's turned into energy, sugar, fat, depending on what you eat. It's used for energy. What he's talking about, that's what we're to do with Christ. We assimilate Jesus Christ into our life, and it's turned into something. It's turned into a transformed life and the power of God and those type things. But they were spiritually blind. You have to have... We do need physical bread to sustain physical life. That's a fact. I mean, eventually you can go a long time without eating, but eventually you're going to die. But listen, you also have to have spiritual bread to sustain spiritual life. Or else spiritually you're going to die. In verse 31, they said this. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as written, that he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know about manna? They knew about it. We know about it from when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. God sustained them. Every morning they got up and there was a little white round thing. It was a bread. It was called manna. I'll tell you about it in a second. But it was laying on the ground, and all they had to do was go there and pick it up. That was life, physical life. Boy, it gave them 6 days a week. And they had to gather enough on the sixth day for the seventh day, because it was a Sabbath, and they couldn't gather it on the Sabbath. And all the other days it wouldn't last. They knew about that, and it was a picture, and Jesus said that here. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, a picture of the future Christ at that time. And here's how it pictures Christ. And number one, manna was a mysterious substance that could not be explained. Now, we do a lot of preaching about Jesus Christ, but I don't know if we'll do a very good job of explaining Jesus Christ. He's undescribable. We saw on that thing one day. Undescribable. The word manna is a form of a Hebrew question. It's man-ha, H-U, which means, what is it? Because they went out there and they said, huh, manna, you know, what is it? They didn't know what it was. It pictures, of course, the virgin birth, which was something that couldn't be explained. It was small and white. It tasted like honey. A white speaks of purity and small speaks of humility. And here's a good thing. God sent the manna just where the people were camping. They didn't really have to look very hard for it. Now, they did have to go out and get it. And it's the same way with Christ. Listen, if you want to find Christ today, he's right there. You got to get up and get it. You know, you got to get up and you got to come to Christ, but he's right there. And with the manna, listen, you'd have laid in your tent, you'd have starved to death if you hadn't got out in the morning and went out and got the manna, got the bread off the ground that God had sent. So it pictured Christ in that way. Now, they had to get up early to get it too, because later on in the day, the sun would come up and it would corrupt it. And so the Bible tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Listen, get up early. Find him while you can. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. They had to stoop down to get it. In other words, they had to humble themselves. They had to gather it daily. Every day. Well, like I said, you couldn't save it over. You couldn't save enough from this day other than on the Friday for the Sabbath day. And God made it a special way. But for the rest of the week, you couldn't save it over. It would corrupt. You got just enough what you need. It's the same way with Christ. Listen, you're not going to get enough today from here to last you the rest of the week. Your relationship, you can't have a 1 day a week, 1 hour a week relationship with Jesus Christ and be satisfied. Because if you can, I'll tell you what to do then. You just eat today and don't eat no more the rest of the week. And see if you don't have a craving by next Sunday. Eat physical food just today. Don't eat the rest of the week. Now you can do it. I've done it. I'm going to tell you what. Them little commercials will be popping up on TV. They'll be popping up calling your name. Huh? Come on, Fred. I got you a big old pizza here. That's what it'll say. Huh? You be, huh? There's going to be a craving. And that might not be a bad thing, but listen, if you're a child of God, that means you do have a spiritual life, but that spiritual life has to be sustained. And in order to sustain the spiritual life, you've got to feed it. And you can't feed it today and expect to have any relationship with God if you don't feed it again until next Sunday. You've got to do it daily. They had to go out daily and get that. And I'll tell you what, if you weren't on a diet and you weren't on a fast every morning, I'd have ran out there as soon as possible and I'd have got up my manna for the day. That's what you have to do with Christ. Listen, every day, early in the morning, man, get up, get your Bible out. Read the Word of God. Have a relationship with Christ on a daily basis. You're not going to get enough today to last you all week. There was none left over for the rest of the day. And as I said, speaks about our daily communion with God. And whatever they didn't gather, listen to this. They either walked on it or they walked away from it. Whatever they didn't pick up, they either walked on it or they walked away from it. All that, let me ask you this. Are you experiencing everything that Jesus Christ has for you in daylight? If you're not experiencing, see, you're walking, either walking on what God has for you or are you walking away. And there's a lot of people that walk away from Christ. How many people walk away from the bread of life? And another thing about the crowd here, they wanted immediate relief from their trouble at no cost to themselves. They knew that he could feed them. He'd already done that. Later on, some of them thought he was a king, that he was going to be a savior from Roman rule. They liked that idea. But they had a commercial attitude toward Jesus Christ like a lot of people do today. You know, a lot of people want their personal needs met, but they don't want anybody to deal with their sins. They don't want any preaching that would deal with their sins or any conviction by the Holy Spirit of God that would deal with their sins. And that's why, listen, even in churches today, that's why dinners and bazaars and sing-alongs and movies and all those things will draw great crowds. But when you have prayer meetings on Wednesday night and Sunday night and Bible preaching and revival meetings, you got to beg and plead to get people to come. Because they want their personal needs met without any cost to himself. But listen to this. Jesus said, I am, not I will be what you want me to be. He said, I am. When it comes to making a decision about Christ, I'll say this in closing. When it comes to making a decision about Christ, we have three choices. We can believe in him and be saved. We can reject him but pretend to be saved. Or we can reject him openly and walk away as the majority of the crowd, this crowd and the crowds did. Listen, there's not a need to be starving spiritually. There's no need to go around unsatisfied. Jesus said, listen, he said, I'm the bread of life. You have to have him just as much spiritually as you have to have bread or food to live physically.